Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 in your Bibles. That's page 1202 in your pew Bibles. My intention was to have a message on Palm Sunday, but unfortunately, as you know, I wasn't able to be here last Sunday. The Lord injured me so that Sammy could come up and speak. Thank you for that wonderful message last week, Sammy. Really appreciate it, and for stepping in last minute. So today we're going to look at the third. It's like a trilogy of parables. The first one was the parable of the two sons, followed by the parable of the tenants, and then the parable of the wedding banquet. And so this is the third parable. And again, just a reminder that Jesus spoke these parables within the last week of his life, possibly maybe 4 days before he was crucified. So let's read this together. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. And the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' And so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Let's pause and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Father, your word is filled with promises of good and great things towards us. And we want to receive these promises and rejoice in them and build our lives on the promise of God's word, because, Lord, you can't lie. But your word is also filled with warnings, and these warnings are for our good. And, Lord, we want to take these warnings and rejoice that we have a God who speaks truthfully to us and tells us things as they truly are and will be. And I pray that we will take these warnings to heart as well, for they come from you, Lord. As we study your word this morning, I just pray that the Spirit of God overcome us, indwell us, enlighten us. Lord, have your way amongst us. We worship you. We thank you that you have called us to be people of God. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. For we pray this to your glory and to our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that's quite the banquet hall, isn't it? Can you imagine? This is a parable about a king who prepares a banquet for his son. So you can just imagine just how elaborate it is, how beautiful everything is, how well prepared everything is. Just imagine just the food, the quantity, the endless quantity of food that will be there. No matter how hungry people come, there will be food for them. No matter how thirsty they may be, there will be great quantities of everything. The best dishes, the best musicians, I mean, the best of everything, the best entertainment. I mean, the king has gone all out to honor his son, and nothing has been spared. You just see generosity being expressed everywhere, thoughtfulness, you know, as he reflects on his son and how to honor him, but also thoughtfulness for his guests that they will enjoy. This is a celebration. This is a time to rejoice, and the king has invited people to come to this. And according to the Jewish custom, when there was going to be a great feast, very often they had received an invitation long ago, those who were invited to come. And later on, when everything would be prepared, then the servants would be sent out and they would go and tell them, okay, now is the time to come. So that was a common custom in Israel and many other places as well. And so this is a high-level invitation, right? I mean, it's the king who has invited you to come to honor the prince, high level. I mean, what a privilege it is to be invited. What an experience to be able to go and experience that whole sense of a king putting on a party. And you know, if you're invited, you're obviously a very important person in the eyes of the king or your family. But really, only family and very, you know, the elite are expected to go to this kind of party. And so the servants are sent out. They go and invite the people to come. And something goes really wrong. One after the other say, no, I will not be attending. And again, you can imagine the servants going back to the king, how, you know, grieved they are, how embarrassed they are. And they go back to the king and they say, none of them want to come. And the king then says, maybe the first servants just, you know, didn't do it right, say it right. And so he sends out other servants to go and invite them. And this time he emphasizes the meal is ready and it's the best of everything. It's for your good that you should come. And again, the answer is no, I'm not coming. Come celebrate. This is a party. This isn't an invitation to come to work. This is an invitation to come and celebrate. It's a feast. Come and eat. Everything has been paid for. Everything is free. And one after the other, according to the narrative, they say no. The invitation was given, and the invitation, according to the parable, was rejected. And they refused to come. Why? Why did they refuse to come? Were they on their deathbed? Was there a death in the family? Were they off at war and couldn't make it? Why couldn't they come? And what we read here is that one went off to his field and another to his business. So for them, their business, their properties, was more important than the king's invitation to the wedding feast of his son. And then he tells us about these other servants who got murdered, and that these people who were invited, murdered, killed, persecuted these servants. And of course, it says when the king heard this, I mean, he treated it almost like treason. And it was a declaration of war against the king and his son for killing the servants. And so eventually, not surprising, the king put an end to these murderers and to their stronghold, the city. Gone. So that's the narrative. That's the story. Now we need to ask ourselves, what exactly does this story, who does it represent? Who is this king that Jesus is talking about? And I think it's pretty clear who the king is. The king here is the Almighty, eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who breathes life into every human being, glorious above all things, righteous, holy, the judge of all the earth. I mean, everybody is indebted to this king. I mean, any good thing that happens in life, it's due to this king. All good things come from him. Everybody's accountable to him. Everybody ought to worship him. He's Almighty God, the eternal one. And so if he invites us, you would think, hey, this is a priority. Time to put everything aside. This is God who's inviting. Time to come. And who is his son? We know who his son is from the parable. It's Jesus. That's his son. It's the one whom Isaiah prophesied and called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He's the one who brings the Word of God. He's the one who is God incarnate. He's the lover of our souls. So he's our prince. He's the prince. And again, one would have thought that this should be enough to make it that people would say, oh, hey, this is the prince. It's his wedding. I'm invited. I got to go. Everything else has to take second and third place. But for this, I've got to go. And there's more. I mean, this is the son. I mean, he's worthy in himself, and we should go even just to see him. But he's also the one who has volunteered to suffer and to die on the cross for our sins. This is the Son. He's the one who's willing to receive the just penalty that should fall upon people. He's willing to receive it on himself so that sinners could go free. Come to his wedding. Come. Come and celebrate the one who will give his body and his soul for your salvation. Come celebrate the one who will die so that you might live. Come celebrate the greatest friend that you have. I mean, this is what the celebration is about. It's an unimaginable celebration thrown by God himself, an almighty king, for his glorious son. And you and I are invited to this. Do you get the sense of how incredibly important it is to respond to this? How wonderful, what a privilege it is? So that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. And who are these people who were invited and later refused to come? Who are they? As I said, the first invitation went out. It was primarily to family. It was to those who were considered longtime friends of the king, the elite, the important people. It was actually the nation of Israel. They were the family. They were the ones who were chosen from all the nations to be the people of God and sit at the messianic table. They were the ones. This invitation went out to them. And this parable says, and they refused to come. They refused to come. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Israel rejects the Messiah. Who can understand this? This is incredibly puzzling. How do we take this in? Israel, refuses, rejects the claims of Jesus the Messiah. I mean, it sounds impossible. It sounds ludicrous. What a headline that would be. Israel rejects their Messiah. But there's something about real life that I've noticed that seems to bear witness to what's happening here in this parable. It's not impossible, and it's not ludicrous. I have to say that I too am often really, really puzzled when I observe that those who should respond to the offer of the kingdom of God and to salvation and to Jesus are the very ones who reject him. I think especially of those who have been raised in Christian families, for example. I mean, they've been given the word of God from the time they've been little babies. You send them to school, they've been prayed for. You know, they've seen people's lives changed. They've had a godly example, even if not a perfect example. And so many prayers have gone up, in their favor and to support them. And these children, these people who were raised in Christian homes are very often the ones who turn their backs on Christ. And I'm just as puzzled, you know, for example, when I get a phone call from a 19-year-old girl and says, I'd like to meet with you. I want to know more about God. And so I met with this 19-year-old girl at Starbucks. We had a coffee together, and she shares her story with me. She says, I was raised by my mom. She's an atheist, and she did not allow me to read any Bible or to go to any church or have anything to do with religion. She said, I had to wait till I'm 19. I looked forward to the day I became 19 because there's a hunger in my heart and I know that God is real and that I'm missing something in my life. And here I am sitting with a girl raised in an atheist family, knowing that God is calling her and that there's something to this that is drawing her. How do you explain this? The ones who seem to have it all, the ones who you think would just embrace it and be grateful to God very often are the ones who push it away. And the ones who you thought are outsiders and would never be interested in this are the ones who seem to come in and take over. I see people, you know, all around me, and Canadians who've been raised, hearing about the gospel and all the rest and rejecting it. And yet, I also hear of just, you know, people in China coming to Christ, although they were raised in an atheist country, or Muslims coming to Christ and treating the gospel like it was the precious pearl, the hidden treasure that they had been looking for all their lives. I have to say, I don't fully understand this, but again, those who have the truth and those... Yeah, and the blessings of God all their life sometimes are the ones who reject it and put it away. And yet those who have not had it are often the ones who are willing to receive it and rejoice in it. So, I mean, you know, what Jesus is describing here is a fact. It happens every day. And it's not true only about what happened with Israel. It's what happens with people all around us. And just the joy, as I said, of people who discover the gospel who did not have it before. And I say to them, oh, what an invitation. Christ has invited me. He's willing to forgive me. We're not elite. We're not important people. We have not honored this king. We have not been religious. We don't know anything about it. And look, we've been invited into the kingdom of God. How exciting is that for these people? Isn't that amazing? And they feel privileged to be invited by the king. And Jesus will have this feast filled with people, one way or the other. But now we need to ask ourselves, like, why? Why did they reject the invitation? Why did the average person just reject Jesus, the Messiah? And in this parable, you know, Jesus explains to us what happened. And it is somewhat shocking because, you know, you would, it's just that Jesus wasn't convincing enough. Maybe they didn't see enough miracles. Maybe it's because, the glory of the kingdom just was not visible enough for them. But listen to what Jesus says is the main reason why people rejected Jesus the Messiah. And the first one was they paid no attention. Indifference. Jesus looked and said the major reason why people rejected and walked away and didn't come to the kingdom is they were indifferent. They didn't give it much thought. They just shrugged it off. They made light of the invitation. The first group didn't yell, they yawned. It was just not important to them. And if actions speak louder than words, then through their actions, what we hear them say is, I really see no value in the king, in his son, and in this celebration. I have no taste, no appetite for spiritual things. No appetite for the kingdom of God. But they do have a very strong appetite for the things of this world. My property, my business, these are the things that are important to me. These are the things that draw me. And if you think about this, this describes not just people in the first century. This describes the secular lifestyle. God is not on our radar at all. He's way off there. He's not important. I don't give him much thought. I'm happy for you, but it's not for me. The world is everything to me. I got other priorities. I'm busy right now. Time is money. I just want to have some fun before I die. I just want to accumulate as much as I can to pass on perhaps to others. And I just want to emphasize again that, you know, these activities are in and of themselves all describing good things, you know, taking care of your property, being good at business. Okay, nobody here is saying, I can't go because I plan to rob a bank that day. I can't go because I have to see my mistress that day. Like, nobody's doing anything immoral, as it were. Those aren't the excuses. They're not breaking the laws of the land. Just one is going to his field, the other is going to his business. Lawful activities. And Jesus is warning us, you know, that there are going to be people like this that think to themselves, oh, as long as I'm not the violent type and so on and so forth, and I'm a good person and I work hard and I take care of my business and my family and all the rest, that's all that matters. I don't have to really pay attention to anything else because those people are getting too serious about religion. Have you forgotten who has invited you to come into the kingdom? That the purpose of our life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? To love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength? Have we forgotten that this is the Son of God that was sent by God to die for our sins? Can we be so ungrateful that we will not come? That we will not put him first in our life and his kingdom first? And I have no doubt that many who did not come probably said to themselves, oh, I'm sure that the king will understand that I'm just too busy. He won't notice that I'm not there. And he understands the pressures of life. And God will understand. And again, what this parable says to us is that God will not understand. You don't understand God if you're making those kind of excuses. He will not understand those. He will not justify you in those excuses. So we need to take that to heart, friends. And it describes so many, possibly many here in the congregation, many in our society, just indifferent. There's a second group described here, and these are not indifferent at all. They are very hostile. And this, you know, this part of the story might not make sense to us. How could they go out and kill, you know, these servants who are inviting people to a wedding banquet? But again, there's nothing strange about this in real life. How so? This group takes religion very seriously. They take God very seriously. And, their violence here is a rejection of this God. It's a rejection of the Son of God. And not only do they react this way and show violence towards the servants because they're personally invited, they don't want anybody else to be invited either. They don't want anybody to go to this banquet. They are hostile to the Son of God. Here's what Jesus said to the leaders of Israel in Matthew 23, 13, and 14. He said, "You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Who does this describe? All around the world, there are missionaries who have gone out to try to invite people to the kingdom of God, to try to invite people into a relationship with God through Jesus. And it is a capital offense for them to go out and try to invite anybody to come to Christ. And governments around the world will kill servants of the Lord who have gone out to invite them. They will kill them because of the invitation. It's not at all strange what Jesus is saying here. It happened then, and it happens today. So there's two groups of people so far. There's one group that they're completely indifferent to religion, and there's this other group that are radicalized. All right? And so there's the secular group and the radicalized group. And in our society, we usually hear both groups hating each other as though they're the only two groups that exist. And Jesus is saying both groups will fall. Both groups will fail to enter into the kingdom of God. Indifference is no better than violence. Now, as you can see, there's a third person here who also, in the end, is not able to stay within the wedding banquet, although he goes to the wedding. But he's kicked out because, according to the parable, he's not wearing a wedding garment. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about what this wedding garment is. And I can't go into all the different ideas of, you know, who this person is and what this garment represents. But I just want you to imagine this. You go to a graduation ceremony. And you know how it is at a graduation ceremony, right? I mean, every student that is graduating is given a graduation gown. And they have to wear this. And I've never been to a graduation ceremony where there's a student who comes up there and says, "Oops, I forgot." Or, "I don't want to wear it," or something like that. I mean, to not have it would be like, what? Do you not understand? How could you forget that? That is an important piece of what this is all about for the occasion. How could you forget your graduation gown? And so anybody who would, it would be disrespectful. It would be dishonoring. I've never seen it happen. It would be strange. Well, on this occasion, Jesus is talking about something very strange. And there are many who think that before such a wedding that a king would be giving out a wedding gown to people, all right, so that they would have been dressed. But let me just continue to reflect on this person, because I spent quite a bit of time this week just thinking about, what is he about? Who is this guy? And when Karen and I were in Portugal, we went on a tour, and there were about, I think, 20 of us on this bus tour, and it stopped at a vineyard, and it was to go taste the wines of Portugal, the many different wines of Portugal. So all of us got off the bus, and we went into this building, and I noticed that all of a sudden there was this other guy who had joined our group, who had walked in as well. And everywhere we went, he went with us. So as, you know, as people were explaining the, you know, how the wine is made, and this guy just stuck with our group all the way. And I think he even got some pictures taken with the group and everything. It was amazing. And eventually it was time to go and taste the wines of Portugal. And I'll tell you, nobody tasted as much wine as this fellow did. All those of us who didn't drink any wine, he would take their glasses. And so I just observed him. Nobody said anything, but it, you know, for me, I knew this guy didn't belong to the group. And anyways, when the time was over, we left, and another tour bus came in, and guess what he did? He would join in with the other bus group and walk in, and you know, by the time he came out, he must have been really drunk. But what was he doing? I mean, he was an imposter. He joined us, but he was never really one of us. And he was there just to take as much as he could. And this individual, I just, you know, he's there at the wedding, but what's he doing? He's just taking for himself. He's a Judas figure who will come and belong to the disciples of Christ. And he's there to take the money. There are people, says Jesus, who come and they give you the impression that they're part of the group, but really they're not. That they're pro-Christ, but they're not. And they come in and they're there primarily to take. There are guys that come into churches looking for single women. And once they find them, they get married. And then you never see them again. Only the wives come. They come just to take. And women do the same. Imposters. I also thought of a different scenario. I've been watching the news of late, and especially the Trump rallies, exciting places to be. And believe it or not, watching the Trump rallies helped me understand this parable. Okay, I'm not making a political point. Okay, I'm not saying anything about pro-Trump or anti-Trump, but something that I've noticed. At his rallies, time and time again, there are people who join the crowds, who take a seat, who are there at the very beginning, and then at some point in the rally, usually when Trump begins to speak, they get up and they start yelling and protesting, and all the attention goes to them, and then they put up signs and say, "I am from Bernie's group, you know, vote Bernie, get rid of Trump," and so on and so forth. They're there to disrupt. They are protesters. They came in pretending to be pro-Trump, and yet really they were anti-Trump. And you know what Trump says to them, right? Or says to his bouncers, "Get him out of here, get him out of here. Tie them up. If you hurt them, I'll pay for your bills, your legal bills." But when I thought about what was happening there, I see this individual as someone who kind of joins the Christian crowd, but they're not truly Christ supporters. They're protesters. And they take away the focus from Jesus, and they put it all on themselves. Yeah, can you imagine if everybody's dressed a certain way and they are the only ones who are not dressed in the wedding garment? I mean, they are bringing attention to themselves. That is the idea. And again, this seems to say that here's an individual who joins the wedding banquet, but they're not changed. They join the Christians, but they're not changed. Deep down inside, they're still wearing the same clothes. God has not clothed them. You know, throughout Scripture, God is always dressing people. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve right from the very beginning and clothed them. Do you remember when the prodigal son returns home? The father says, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Here's a verse, Revelation 19:7-8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. God has to do something to us. There has to be real change. Now, there's three groups here. Those who are indifferent, those who are violent, and those who are protesters. And they all have something in common in the end. Each of them will face the judgment of God. Because each in their own way have rejected the invitation of God. None of them have trusted Jesus as their Savior. You know, there comes a time, friends, when it's so easy to fool us as Christians. You know, you can fool us. But there comes a time when God steps in and you can't fool him. You will stand out. He will know that you are not one of his. That's why I really want to challenge each person here, you know, to make sure that you are right with God, that you have invited him into your life, that you know that he has changed you. And make sure that when you hear this invitation, that you give it the priority that it deserves. I want to say one more thing, and this time I want to speak to the church. Servants, that's what we are. And these servants in the scriptures each have the responsibility to go and invite people to come into the kingdom. Over and over and over again, the king just sends his servants out. And if they are going to be obedient, they must do it without delay. They must do it and not grow weary, because sometimes it's a difficult task. I want to close with this story for your encouragement. This is something that happened just this last Friday. Or not this Friday, but the one before. I got a phone call at about 6:30 a.m. in the morning. And although I ran to the phone to get it on time, I missed it. And so the voicemail came on. But then later when Karen woke up, she redialed the number, and at the other end of the line was a police officer. And he was accusing Karen, primarily, us, of tax fraud, and that we owed over $2,000. And, you know, Karen, of course, acknowledged the possibility that there might be some mistakes and that if there was some mistake that we would pay it back. But he was very hostile and wouldn't really allow us to get our questions in or anything like that. And so he gave us an opportunity to pay it right away. So I yelled from the background, I said, you know what, we're innocent till proven guilty. And so I said, until you show us where and how we've cheated and where this tax fraud is, there's no way that we're going to pay you. And so so he said that there's a police officer on the way, and in 45 minutes, or within 45 minutes, a police officer will be there to take Karen away. In handcuffs. All right. I'll tell you, we were really shaken by this. This was like, wow, who is this? And he told us that if we have a criminal lawyer, to give him a call right away and get our affairs in order. So I told Karen to go upstairs and get changed, get out of her pajamas. After Karen got off the phone, off the phone, then she called the RCMP and told them about this very strange call that she just had, and the officer said, don't worry, it's a scam. Whew. It's a scam. I was pretty upset that these people were scamming people like that. They were good at it. Oh, they were so good at it. So because I had their number, I called back. And I called back and I told them I was a Christian, that we knew this was a scam, and I warned them that unless they repented of their wicked deeds, an angel of death was coming and going to take them into the presence of God. He hung up. 5 minutes later, I called back, and I spoke to another officer that was there. There were two officers. And so I said, you called my wife not very long ago, and I want you to know that you are under the judgment of God, and that unless you repent of what you're doing, because you know what you're doing is wrong, that, you know, you'll spend eternity in hell if you don't repent. He hung up. I called a third time. And I said, you know, I called a little while ago, and listen, do you believe in God? Do you realize how serious a sin this is? And do you know what you're doing? And so on and so forth. And he hung up. And so Karen reminded me at that point that, Vic, this is long distance, and we're going to get quite the bill if you keep going this way. So, but it was still in me. But fortunately, then the conservative government called, and I told them, unless you repent, otherwise, no. So we had a conversation and got off the phone with them, and then just as Karen was leaving for work, the doorbell rang, and it was a Jehovah Witness came to my door, and I said, unless you repent, no. Oh, what a morning it was. So Karen left, and about 15 minutes after she left, guess what I did? I called back. I called back. I said, one more time. So I called, and I said, hello, and the person on the other end of the line said, oh, are you Karen Diaz's husband? And I said, yes, I am. And I said, listen, why are you doing this? You're a young man, I can tell. You're very bright. Like, why are you wasting your life doing this kind of thing when you could be spending your life in a different way? And I was expecting him to hang up, and he said, because it's the only way I know to make money. I wasn't expecting him to say anything, so it kind of came as a surprise. And I told him, listen, if you turn to God and turn away from what you're doing and ask him for a legitimate job, he will give you one, but you have to stop what you're doing. And I said, listen, do you believe in God? And he said, no, I don't. And I said, well, that doesn't surprise me, but tell me, why don't you believe in God? And he said, because a few years ago, my mother and my father and my sister were in a car accident, and all of them died. And God never answered my prayers. All the prayers that I offered up to this God, whoever he is, did not answer me. And the Lord put on my mind an opportunity to just share the gospel with him. I said, God the Father once looked at his son being crucified and killed, and he didn't stop it. But if there's a God in heaven, there's a purpose to what happens. He can bring good things even out of the most difficult things in life, and the most, you know, even when there's the greatest of suffering. He can bring things about that you can't see. But if there is no God, this accident you're talking about is just meaningless. And he says, well, I don't know who this God is. And so I told him to just cry out to God and to pray. And I said, have you thought that maybe that my calling you back these 4 or 5 times is God's way of wanting to get a hold of you and answering your prayers from long ago? And so I told him what he can pray. And then after that, I just felt, you know what, he might not do it. I said, do you mind if I pray for you? And so he said, fine. And so I prayed for him. And, you know, there was silence for a long time, so I thought, okay, he probably hung up. And then when I realized he was still there, I counseled him to contact a church and a pastor and tell them that you want to change your life. Tell them that you want to get right with God. And after I finished saying that, he said, thank you. You know, sometimes, and then when I read this parable of why the Father keeps sending servants over and over and over and over and over again, sometimes the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, just don't give up. Don't delay. There are good people who are invited. There are bad people that are invited to this feast, and God is going to fill this place up. Can you imagine this man's testimony? If he gets right with God. I was trying to scam somebody, and that person called and told me he was a Christian and he led me to Christ. Give God the glory. Father, thank you. You're an amazing God. I pray, Lord, that nobody here will be so foolish as to not take heed of this invitation. You gave it to your people and to all people that we may wake up and we may respond and we may be glad and celebrate that we have been invited to the wedding banquet of God, the Creator, and Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this invitation. I pray that we would not make light of it, but that we would respond with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do this work in us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.